turn now for the preaching of God's holy word to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. And the title for tonight's message is Don't Be Deceived. You are a sinner. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. For we say that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We live in an interesting time. If you examine the media or even education in a typical school in the Western world, we are being taught an education of victim status. One where to get ahead or to be heard, you must be highest on this in terms of victim status. Or, sadly, what you have to say is not worth very much. Well, this has been true since the fall of man. It's especially true today. Everyone, it seems, has a story of how they are oppressed. Now, this can be traced back historically to movements like socialism, Marxism. You need someone who's treating you wrong for why you're angry, why society isn't giving you everything you feel you deserve. And when you do not get that which you think you deserve, you're angry. How often in politics do we hear, you deserve better? There's many things happening in our world, and they'll say, you deserve better. Here's what I promise to give you. They promise a lot, and they often fail to deliver. And why are we angry when that happens? Because because of our nature, we believe we are good. We believe we deserve better. We believe we deserve, to quote not a very sound teacher, but to have your best life now. We live, if you compare the lives we live today, compared with the rest of human history, the poorest among us live quite comfortably compared even to many people throughout history. But what is the result of that? Is there bliss and happiness with all the things that have been given to us? No. Despair, suicide seems to be rampaging. And whenever they look for an explanation of why that is happening, why? It's other people's fault. We believe we're good, and when we're not given all that we believe that we deserve, we're miserable. The problem is, we have the world, by our nature, we have bought a lie. We believe something about ourselves that is plainly, evidently, and obviously not true. We believe we're right. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. Why is that? Because your understanding is faulty. It's fallen. Darkened. What does the Word of God say about your condition in Adam, if you're outside of Christ? What does it say about your natural inclination? Because the world rebels against that. And today, reality has been placed in front of the world, and it is being rejected. In our message tonight, we're going to look at three ifs, these three truth statements. Verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10 all start with if. If we say, if we confess, if we say, and we can test these things, do they reflect our lives? Number one, verse 8, if we say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You must see that you are a sinner. There is only one who has ever lived, who has obeyed the law perfectly, from his youth to his death. That is Christ Jesus. Every single part of the law, Christ obeyed. Search your heart. Can you honestly say that you are without sin? Now, obviously, because John is writing this, after having talked about, in the first few verses of this chapter, that which we have seen and heard and touched, and that the message that God is light in verse 5, now he comes to, there are people out there, even when they're confronted with this truth, who say they have no sin. There have been various movements within Christianity that claim that man can live sinlessly perfect. They're all happy to say Jesus was a good teacher, perhaps even to say that Jesus was God, but fail to see their own depravity. Have you seen, have you realized, have you come to grips with the fact that you, not just everybody in general, sure, we're all sinners. No, no, you have broken God's law. That the greatest thing you've ever done, the most noble, charitable thing you've ever done, in and of itself, is but filthy rags, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 64, verse 6. Filthy rags. Why? Because it was never with the pure intent to glorify God. Everything we do is tainted with sin, even the greatest thing we could do. Why? Because we are sinners. Our offerings are not without blemish throughout the Old Testament. There was always a requirement that the animals offered before the Lord were without blemish. This is obviously pointing towards ceremonial pureness. However, has anything we've ever offered before God been without blemish? Everything that is accepted from our hands has to be through Christ. Even in our converted state, we still sin. What is the moral law? What is that standard by which we'll be judged? It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. What is that standard? That standard that was there before the fall in the Garden of Eden and the standard afterwards. The very character of God summarized in these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And here's the thing. There's not one single second you've ever kept that law. Some selfishness always creeps in. And the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. A way you can violate that is to lust after your neighbor. Something that was not given to you. To hate your neighbor. And the law is seen as murder. Even during this worship service, you are fighting the temptation for your mind to wander to what you are doing on Monday, perhaps. This is our condition. Why do I tell you this? Why does the Word of God remind us over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament the degree to which we have sinned? And we'll have to be reminded of it because we are prone to forget, to let these things slip. You sin. Sin, what is sin? Any want, that is any lack or transgression of the law, going too short or go beyond that standard set in God's holy word. We've been created in God's image. Genesis chapter 1 tells us this. It says, let us make man in our own image. And this is why you will be held accountable to God's perfect standard. We need to be imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 tells us. We need to be followers of God. He is the standard. We are to copy Him. However, we can't copy Him in every aspect. We can't be omnipresent or all-knowing. This is not what it's commanding us to do. But in His moral perfections, shown in the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, that is the very character of God. And that is a summary. The law goes so much deeper than that, as shown in the preaching of Christ, that it goes into the very thoughts and affections of our heart. We are without excuse. What does fallen man do? The person who says, I have no sin. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. What do? They suppress the truth and a righteousness. They withhold it. They fight against it. We know from creation, even if you were on a desert island and there was no Bible, because of the law of God written in your hearts, because you're created in God's image, however defaced that has been, however much you suppress the truth and unrighteousness, you're created in God's image. It has been clearly manifested in you that you belong to God, that you are responsible to God. And also from creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. Because you know when you look at creation, when you examine and look around you, you know that there's a creator. When you find a book, you know that there's an author. You find these things, you know they've been put together. You find a watch, and you know that there's a watchmaker. These things don't need to be explained. But how do we repress them? We fight against them because of our nature. And we know because of these things that God is good. God is a God of order. He is just. He is holy. There is enough knowledge within you to condemn you. But we don't. There's nothing that demands that God must be merciful to you. The law demands justice for your crimes. But the Lord is merciful. And He's provided a way in Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Word of God. That's why we must go to every nation, sharing and preaching and proclaiming the gospel, calling all men everywhere to repent. All men. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and place before them the law of God, so that the Lord may be merciful to them sinners. To you, if you are here today without a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not just a mere mental assent, but after the heart that you yearn and hunger and thirst after Christ, there are people who think it's impossible to deny reality. These things are just obvious. Well, we're seeing a very tragic example these days with the transgender movement. How much more obvious can we get than a man has been created a man and cannot change to be a woman? And vice versa. But what happened? What is happening today? At an alarming pace. We have swarms of people denying reality. And if you say that there are but two biological sexes, this is now the new hate crime. Why do they do that? And it's very easy to say, oh, look at those people. Oh, they're deluded. How about you if you say you have no sin? How deluded are you if you say you have no sin? Now, they deny reality, probably in a very extreme, obvious sense. But how much, if you have not seen your sin before God, how much do you also deny reality? How much are you also deluded? Because you want to believe a lie. You want to believe that you're good, that you will fight against it with all your might. Sin is as natural to us as breathing. It's as natural to us as drinking water. It's one of the things that has been so downplayed, our condition in the modern church. If you go to a doctor and you have a serious condition, do you tell them you have terminal cancer, but it's okay? We have to stop downplaying the problem. We strip away our pride in ourselves. We place our hope in Christ. And Christ is glorified in his church. How much is that happening today? Do you visit the doctor when you think all is well, or when you think that there's a problem? Unless people see their urgent need, they won't come. And yes, we can stand back and say, well, God is sovereign. Don't use that for a crutch. The Lord blesses means. The Lord uses means. Revival, if you study across church history, does not come in a vacuum. It often comes with men and women crying out to God. Do we deceive ourselves, thinking that we can just sit back and wait for a revival to come? No, we labor diligently, just like a farmer who's planted a harvest. We don't know when it will come. We can't affect it when it will come. That would be foolish. But we trust that the Lord is sovereign, that the Lord is faithful, that the Lord is merciful. Are we brokenhearted over those people who deny reality? Are we out there? If we say we have no sin, they believe a tragic lie. We deceive ourselves, verse 8 it says. It's a deception. It's not something where they're saying, I want to come up with a lie. They believe what they're telling themselves. The deception is from within. We cannot, while the world and the devil may encourage us in a certain sinful way, he would not be able to encourage us and direct us in this direction if we were not prone to it, if we did not love it. If we say or believe this, the truth is not in us. There are people in churches who don't believe they're sinners. It's not just enough to say, well, all have sinned. Well, and we can kind of use that glibly. You are a vile criminal before God, in and of your own self. Your crimes demand the death penalty. And if you were good, staring at your own sin and your own self, you would demand the death penalty. We are all sinners before a holy and righteous God. We are completely dependent on him. And when we see our need, we're born again, we're walking in Christ, but we need to have We need to be changed and conformed into the image of Christ. The less we trust in ourselves, the more we will trust in Christ, that great physician of our souls, the great healer. Whatever challenges you may face, whatever illnesses, whatever horrible things you may go through, it is but a grain of sand on an entire beach compared to eternity. Natural man does not think he needs a savior and his king. He will rationalize it away. He will say, well, that's interesting. The natural man, in and of his own self, unless he's born again, unless he's given eyes to see and ears to hear, cannot embrace the obvious reality. And it is an obvious reality, denied because of our absurdity. Number two, truth statement number two. Verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we realize and assent, like if we confess, the Greek literally means almost to say the same thing. But does it just mean, like in a kind of a Roman Catholic sense, you just go before somebody and just confess, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. There are people in countries like Italy where the mafia might go to confession and get things off their chest, the horrible things that they may have done, and feel better afterwards because they believe they've soothed their religious conscience without really dealing with their sin. This is not a verbal rattling off of the things that you have done. To realize this fact is not just verbal, it's from your heart. And we've heard the word sin so many times, we downplay it. Put the word crime there. And think of the worst crime you can think of. And why is it so serious? And not even the worst crime you can think of, multiply it by infinity. Because of the one of whom you have sinned against. Psalm 51 tells us, against you, you only, have I sinned. David is speaking of his adultery, but he says to God, against you, you only, have I sinned. He has killed a man, but he says, against you, you only, have I sinned. To say you are a sinner does not just mean, yeah, I'm a sinner, so what? A criminal, a vile wretch worthy of wrath. And we often, again, we struggle with this. To acknowledge our crimes involves self-abasement. To tremble before a holy God and to cry out with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. If a criminal sees his crimes in prison, he realizes he deserves it. How many people in the prison systems believe that their sentence was too severe? The system is against them. And what do criminals often do? They spend a couple of years in prison and they might go back out and commit more crimes and go back in again. Why is that? Because the criminal, a person who's a perpetual criminal, does he respect the laws of the land? No, he doesn't have respect for the laws. He has respect maybe for getting caught, but not for the laws themselves. Do you respect the laws of this heavenly kingdom? I'm not asking, have you kept them perfectly? Because that would be a lie to say that you have. Do you respect them? Does it break your heart when you break them? Do you respect them from whose authority that they come from? Or do you break them with license and feel nothing when you do so? Do you think they do not matter? Why? Because I'm under grace. I'm okay. I've been raised in a Christian home. I've been to Sabbath school. Really? If you do not love the law of God, you don't love God. Often these things are pitted against each other, but the law of God, the very moral character of God, has been summarized in the Ten Commandments. If you confess it from the heart, you will be changed. You will see what the scriptures talk about, that a person who is outside of Christ is a stench before God. A stench. And smells are often used in scripture. Why? Because they're very, very vivid. People can remember, if they come in from work and they remember the smell of food, it's pleasant. But why about something unpleasant? Often, if you've ever worked in a farm, if there's ever a dead animal on the farm, what's the first thing you notice? The smell. If somebody, an elderly person perhaps, passes away, and obviously this is not a pleasant subject, sometimes they may not have many visitors, tragically. And people will not know, neighbors will not know that the person has died until the smell comes along. Is it a pleasant smell? No. It's a horrible smell. It makes us feel nauseous. This is the picture that God has for those who are outside of Christ. Christ is a sweet-smelling aroma before Him. Think of your favorite smell, something that it cheers your heart. But what is the worst smell you can think of? It makes you want to get sick. That is true repentance. When you look upon sin, it makes you want to be sick. When you think of your sin in the past, prior to conversion, perhaps, it will make you sick. Because why? You loathe that. To love God is to hate sin. Because it's contrary to His character. If you think you can escape the justice of God, the only way that anyone has hope to enter into heaven is because God the Father poured out His wrath upon His Son. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him." Literally, to crush Him. Jesus in Gethsemane. Sweat, blood. And cried out to His Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Why? Why did He cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22. Why is there this agony? Because justice must be satisfied in order for any of us to have any hope to go to God the Father. Justice must be satisfied. It says here, if we confess our sins, abase ourselves, see that we are wretched before God, He is faithful and just. He doesn't set aside His justice. He is just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because of the merits of Christ. Because of His work, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a stain, a disgusting filth that we cannot wash away. But the blood of Christ can and will all those who see that they are wretches before God and cry out for His mercy. It's a desperation. It's not you going along the Romans road and saying, aha, and squeezing somebody's hand at the end of it. I know there are different ways, there are different feelings that people have when they come to Christ. Not everybody's conversion story is the same. Not everybody's conversion story is as dramatic sometimes. but you will be broken over your sin. If you truly love somebody, you will be brokenhearted when you disappoint them. Does sin make you nauseous? Is Christ your representative before the Father? Is he your peace? Is he your joy? Is he your Redeemer? Our last truth statement. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." We need to trust God. We need to trust God and his words and his promises. The things that he declares about himself, do they make you rejoice? And you hear something contrary to that, it makes you sick. Have you ever heard someone blaspheme your Savior and it makes you want to weep? You think, I would much rather they mock me than my King, my God, my Savior, whom I love. If there's any hope for this province, if there's any hope for this island, if there's any hope for the Republic of Ireland, which thinks that it is moral and just to kill children in the womb now, it is in this that the church is seen to be absurd by the world of how much it loves God. That the only accusation that it could throw before us is that they love God. That aroma that is a stench to the world is so obvious. But if we join in with the world and say we have not sinned, as in we don't need this King of Glory, we don't need the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, what does that do? How much of an offense is that to God? It makes him a liar. It makes him a liar. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is what God's word tells us. I want you to think for a moment. I want you to compare the atheist, the God-hating atheist, the guy who is all against religion. And I think most people, probably even non-religious people, will say, well, he hates God, even by the way he acts. There is a rage, an obvious rage. Then your nice, unbelieving neighbor, very pleasant to talk to, but doesn't believe. Nice person, you think, but they just need to come to know Christ. And then there's you who will not come, and you have your own excuses if you have not come to Christ. All three of these people are making God a liar. No, I'm not claiming God is a liar. No. You're claiming God is a liar. The creation, your own heart, your conscience is telling you right now, you are a sinner. And you're fighting against that because you're saying to God, no, you're a liar. We don't want a good judge. Man in their fallen nature don't want a good judge. The most terrifying reality for sinful fallen man is that God is good. That God is light. That God is truth. Why? Because we're not. Ever since the fall of Adam, we have sought rebellion. We are sinners by nature, children of wrath, under the law of sin and death. And why is it the law of sin and death to us? Because that is the result in sinners who sin as easily as they breathe. Are you calling God a liar today? Have you ever been called a liar by anyone? And I'm not saying when you actually have lied. I'm talking about the time you tell somebody a truth, something that's very important, self-evidently true, and they turn around to you and call you a liar. How do you feel? How do you feel? Be honest. You're angry. Somebody says, you're a liar. There are words that stir up in our hearts anger. Because you say, how dare they call me a liar? If you ever see political debates, you'll see similar things. You see any debate. Oh, you're lying. You'll see anger. Here's the thing, though. We have sinners, fallen, who we are liars. But when we're accused of lying, we're angry. How should a holy and perfect God respond to unrighteous criminals who call him a liar? Can you imagine if you go to the maximum security prison and all the people, you line up all the mass murderers, the rapists, and you tell them you can come out of prison, have a perfect record, be treated as if you're a good citizen, if you will acknowledge you are a criminal and you deserve to be here. And they say, no. How much do they deny reality? We don't believe you. We don't believe the judge. The judge is lying. How should a holy and perfect God, who has been merciful to us, all of us, even outside of Christ, if you are still breathing, there is a measure of mercy upon you that you are not in hell today. How should that holy and just and righteous God deal with you? If you were angry, how much anger and fury and holy anger and fury has a righteous and just and holy God have in store for you? You see, we often can't fathom hell for one reason only. We water down our sin. And until it's put before us, because one of the most famous sermons in church history, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards wasn't a particularly didactic preacher, but that message sent home a truth that shook people to the core. We believe they need to be encouraged more today. And there's a sense of truth in that, don't get me wrong. Some Christians do need to be encouraged. But our overwhelming need today is to see we are sinners. Even after we've been converted, to realize how merciful and how gracious and how wonderful our God is. Bring you back to that question again. How much anger and fury, righteous anger and fury, will be poured upon sinners for all eternity? Our God is a consuming fire. People believe falsely, unfortunately, that God reigns in heaven. That's true. But that the devil reigns in hell. We know from Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 and 10, that sinners will be in the wrath, in the presence of the wrath of the Lamb. Because it's righteous and just. Now, does that mean we go around telling everybody, no, no, you deserve it, and ha ha ha. No, we're brokenhearted because we would be exactly where they are, but for the mercy and grace of God. If his word is not in us, as it says here in verse 10, repeated, his word is not in us. It's almost like a repetition of the truth is not in us in verse 8. It means his word is despised. The word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, Christ, was despised. We are not in union, communion with Christ if his word is despised. In conclusion, do you say you have no sin? And I mean in a practical sense. Do you downplay your sin to which it doesn't merit the fury, wrath of Almighty God? And again I say, put the word crimes there. That you understand what you have been saved from, Christian. That you would no longer be in fear of man. Don't fear him. Don't fear man. What does it matter what people may think of you on this earth? The most important thing is the opinion, or is the word of God. Have you humbled yourself before God? Have you confessed? Have you self-abased yourself before God? This is not to look back to a time when you believed you were living more like a Christian long ago. This is today, this very day. Have you humbled yourself before God? Are you continuing to grow in repentance and joy in Christ? There is a balance to these things. While our hope, if we look in ourselves, we will be miserable. Don't look to yourself. The more of a mature Christian you are, the more you will be depressed as you look at yourself. But the more by that you will look to Christ and not trust in your own understanding. Have you made God a liar with what you believe? Does what you believe make God a liar? Don't minimize sin, because when you minimize sin, you minimize God. Amen.